Now this morning, I'm really glad that Rebecca is going to read God's word to us and Dan Black is going to pray.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we know that every blessing comes from you. We're humbled and we're reassured by your constance, especially through what's going on in the world today. For your sovereign nature, knowing all things, and the fact that you know what we're struggling with, where we need to come to you with, Lord, and what's happening in the world and those who are trying to deal with the situation. God, we confess our frustrations and our weaknesses throughout this, how we don't draw close to you when we need you, and how we look to the world for our answers instead of you. And God, I thank you so much for your kindness and your compassion and what we're seeing happen through our church, through our community, from individuals putting themselves in the front line and putting themselves at risk through nursing staff, all the hospital staff, through care homes, through our police, and all those people who keep us safe at the moment. And we thank you and pray that you would bless those who are looking for answers to all of this, that you would provide. And God, I thank you for the compassion of those who have been helping with the likes of Food Bank and those who are helping their neighbours and their loved ones and going out of their way to be kind and compassionate at this time. And we thank you, God, for the compassion that you show to us, for the good gifts that we don't deserve, for how you care, for the peace that you bring to us. And especially, Lord, for your forgiveness. Help us in this time, Lord, to think of Jesus' attitude, to come to earth, to go to the cross for us, to take on all the burdens that have come from our sin, and then to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, we love you, we bless you, and we pray that you would be with us at this time. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Dan and Rebecca. Great to have you with us this morning. Last week, we began a short series thinking about our human emotions, thinking about our emotions and the place of our Christian faith and how they work together. What does it mean to follow Jesus, who also had full range of human emotions? And last week, John was helping us to see how, because Jesus was sorrowful, that is a legitimate experience in the Christian life. Today, we're thinking about kindness and how his compassion, the compassion of Jesus, has an impact on what it means to be a follower of Jesus today, what it means to have compassion as a Christian. Last summer, we spent a week in Port Ballantrae and the weather was glorious. At the beginning of the week, we looked out at some people who were jumping off the wall at the harbour into the sea, and it looked like really good fun. After a serious amount of pressure from my boys, I caved in and we decided to go down and do the same. They got their wetsuits on, I put on a pair of shorts and we went down. As I turned round to put the towels on the wall and take off my trainers, I heard a splash and a screaming sound coming from the water that I recognised as my son, Robbie. It was his voice. He'd just taken the plunge before I'd even got my trainers off. After a little bit of time, James and I plucked up the courage to follow him into the water. It was icy cold, but it was great fun. We spent the remainder of that week climbing the steps and jumping into the water. It was absolutely superb. If I had suggested to the boys on Friday or Saturday of that week that we would go down to the harbour and watch as other people jumped in, they would have looked at me as if I'd got two heads. They had experienced jumping in the water for themselves. They wanted to get wet. They were no longer satisfied with watching. And as I think about experiencing God's love, as I think about knowing his love in my life, I can confess that too often my relationship with God's love has been one where I've watched it or perceived it. I've looked at it rather than taking the leap into it. I look on as other people seem to enjoy and experience God's love. I keep God at a distance. God's love can all too often be a spectacle to observe. It's a nice topic to talk about, maybe even sing about. But when it comes to experiencing his love in my life, I keep him at arm's length, and maybe you're the same, and that's when problems arise. We don't have to think for too long, do we, before we can list a long list of reasons why God might not love us. We can think of the obstacles that might come to mind as God would consider loving someone like us. We might come to the conclusion that our only hope is to be an onlooker while other people plunge in. Why would I experience his mercy? Why would I experience his forgiveness? Maybe that's not it. Maybe you have a thorough theological knowledge and you know that God's love for you is not based on your performance, not based on how you behave at all. You think, well, I can never earn God's love. And so you could get the answers right in the Bible knowledge quiz. You could explain really clearly what unconditional election actually means, and you are theologically astute. But your problem is that you don't really want to be vulnerable enough to be emotionally connected with the love of God. You might be like the kind of person who could tell me what the water temperature is in Port Ballantrae. You could tell me the distance from the harbour wall to the surface of the sea. You could tell me the kind of creatures that are in that water. You could tell me all about it, but you're unwilling to take the plunge because it will mess up your hair and you might even scream like a girl as you hit the cold water and it goes over your skin. You're far too reserved to take the plunge. Sam Storms writes this: why can't God be trusted with our emotions as much as he can with our minds? It seems as if evangelicals believe in God's sovereign control over everything except its effect on their feelings. If we're going to respond emotionally to God's affection for us, then we're going to need to know, how does he actually feel about us? How does Jesus feel about me? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. What is God's kindness like? What does it mean that Jesus has compassion on us? Let's think about his kindness first of all. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I believe this verse has the ability to stir your affection, to stir your heart and stimulate your emotions. If you stop and take some time to think about his response to the situation and then consider what your response might be, you'll see that the emotional reaction of Jesus Christ to this situation is most likely radically different from how you would respond. I like to think of it in the same way that maybe Sue Barker would ask the question on Question of Sport: what happens next? Imagine your family are set with a scenario. Stephen pops out to Tesco's to pick up some milk. When he saw the crowds, he, what? What would your family say? How would they fill in the blank? Or maybe Jean goes to the leisure centre to register her child for swimming lessons. She drives into the car park, finds a car parking space, goes to reception. When she sees the crowds, what? What happens when we see crowds? Do we feel sorry for them? Do we feel compassion on the crowds? Or do we feel sorry for ourselves? Oh no. Oh no, they've interrupted my day. They're a drain on my time. It's a drag when we see the crowds. How many of your friends or family members will finish that sentence or that verse saying, when he sees the crowds or when she sees the crowds, she had compassion on them? We're drained emotionally by crowds. They disrupt our plans. They slow us down. But Jesus feels compassion on crowds. He looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them. His emotional reaction to the crowd is not the same as ours. We might have compassion on some members of a crowd if we look out and see some faces. Maybe somebody helped you get your messages when you were unwell. Maybe somebody cut your grass and you see them in the crowd and you're thankful for them. Maybe somebody visited you at a time when you were in real need. Maybe somebody was generous towards you when you were lacking in resources. And so your affections are stirred for people on the basis of how they might benefit you. But not so for Jesus. This crowd had not done anything for them. He wasn't looking at a group of people whose Bible reading habits were amazing. He wasn't looking at people who had served well in the life of the local church. C.S. Lewis says this in his book, The Four Loves. In God, there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. We cannot enrich God by giving him anything. Jesus has no needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's not the other way around. You are not a drain on the resources of God. That's why he can love harassed and helpless people. He is compassionate. We sing in worship, grace and love, like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. God's love is unstoppable. It's relentless. It's incessant. It cannot be drained. It never runs out. And so the kindness of Jesus is inexhaustible. He looks at the crowd and has compassion on them. Look at that verse again and consider the kinds of people that are identified in the crowd. What is the condition of the people that Jesus has compassion upon? They are harassed and helpless. If we're honest, these are often the types of people that we're tempted to dodge because we know they'll want something from us. We might think, well, I'm already at my limit. I'm close to capacity. And if I answer that call or I bump into that person or if I get involved in that situation, it will tip me over the edge. I have nothing left to give. Harassed and helpless people can exhaust us, but not Jesus. The interesting thing about the scriptures is that it reminds us that God's grace always invites the wrong category of people. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It sounds too good to be true. I think if God's love came to us via email, we would probably delete it straight away because we'd think, well, I never entered that competition in the first place, so this can't be for me. It sounds too good to be true. We would be sending it off to a scam-wise detector to see, is this actually genuine? Could I be loved in this way? God's kindness attacks our pride. The mercy of Jesus is really humiliating. I love how Robert Capon puts it. He says, we insist on being reckoned with. Give us something, anything, but spare us the indignity of this indiscriminate acceptance. The only thing that's harder than being told what to do is being told that there is nothing you can do. We find that such a challenge. It assaults our inflated view of self. It pulls the rug from under our self-sufficiency when we're told, I'm sorry, there is nothing you can do about this situation. You're powerless. You're weak. You're helpless. Jesus looks on the vast crowd in Jerusalem and sees them as harassed and helpless people, and he has compassion upon them. This diagnosis is not just true of the human condition of the people in Jerusalem back then. It is the universal spiritual condition of every person who has ever lived. We are harassed and helpless. One of the most embarrassing moments that I had in 2019 was when I started going to the gym. And I got up early in the morning, felt quite pleased with myself, and I was participating in a gym class that was way beyond my ability, and I was trying to keep up. And at one stage in this gym class, I had an activity to do that involved bench pressing, and I overestimated my strength. A couple of repetitions in, it became apparent to me that I could no longer get this bar off my chest and I was pinned to the weights bench and needed to get help. Someone came along, rescued me, lifted the weights bar off my chest and put it back on the rack. It was truly excruciatingly embarrassing. I knew what it is to be weighed down. I knew what it is to be helpless. Jesus looks at this crowd of people who were helpless and harassed. They'd been weighed down by burdens. Pharisees and scribes had given them a whole list of regulations and rules to follow. And Jesus' heart and his affections were stirred as he looked at them because they could not redeem themselves. They could not rescue themselves. And he says to them, he says to his disciples, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he invites his disciples to pray that laborers would be sent out into this harvest field, that there would be people sent out to rescue and redeem this sheep who were directionless, who were vulnerable, who were weighed down. You see, Jesus' affection isn't just pity and sorrow. It's not just, oh dear, isn't that terrible? Look at the condition those poor sheep find themselves in. It's not just pity, it's power. Jesus puts a plan in place so that these sheep who are harassed and helpless would be rescued and would be redeemed. It's his love that motivates his mission. And if you think about it, in that crowd there were all sorts of people, maybe even people that we would think don't appear initially to be harassed and helpless. There may have been wealthy people, there may have been powerful people, influential people, popular people, religious people, people who were impressed with their own physique or their own intellect, and they're not the kind of people that would find themselves meeting the criteria for being on the high risk list that the UK government has issued. But according to Jesus, they were helpless. According to him, they were harassed. Because you see, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. His grace always invites the wrong category of people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Whatever it is that you are weighed down by today, whatever it is that pins you to the floor, whatever it is that makes you feel harassed or helpless, it is not an obstacle to the compassion of Jesus. He loves you in your present condition. And he wants to transform and change your life. He wants you to be guided and directed by him. If you don't believe me, why don't you open your Bible sometime this week, look at Romans chapter 5 and go to verse 6 and see the condition of the people for whom Jesus loves. Take the plunge into that reality and believe that that is for you. Or you could look up a verse like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where it says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. That's the kind of kindness that we experience in Jesus. But what about our kindness? What about you and me? The comforting reality of the kindness that we might show back to God, or the love that we might show back to him, is that he always meets it with his own kindness. Our love for God will always be met with his love in return. Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9 say, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Recently, my mobile phone signal has been really poor, and the calls have been dropping in and out all the time. I've been running around the house frantically trying to get signal downstairs, upstairs, you know, standing on a chair, hanging out a window, trying to receive a mobile phone signal. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't need to put ourselves in any kind of position in order to receive the love of God. But when it comes to other people, kindness, compassion, and love are always really risky things. It can drop out. It's intermittent. And we are at risk. We're not sure, really, if it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. The pain of kindness being thrown back in our face can seem unbearable. I had a reminder of that this week as I engaged in a difficult conversation with someone whom I love very much. And they said some things to me that I personally found very hard to hear. It was made even worse by the fact that I just wasn't expecting it at all. she just looked at me and said, "Mummy does my hair far better than you, Daddy." Our emotions can be devastated when someone doesn't meet the love that we have for them with their love in return. I was a broken man. Like the warning on a cigarette packet that identifies that damage can be done by smoking. There's a price to be paid for showing kindness to other people. It's risky. Warning, kindness hurts. We can easily identify with Simon and Garfunkel when they sing, "I'm a rock, I'm an island, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain." C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, says this, "Love anything and your heart will surely be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in your coffin of selfishness." Have you been hurt because you loved someone and they didn't love you in return? Are you afraid to love again because it puts you at risk of experiencing pain? As Jesus sends out his followers in Matthew chapter 10, in the next chapter, he says to them, "Freely you've received, freely give." The too good to be true nature of God's love for us should liberate us to love other people, regardless of their ability to love us in return. The completeness of Jesus' compassion towards you is enough. It should liberate you to freely receive from him and then freely give to others. One way to take the plunge into God's love is to love other people and see if Jesus' love is sufficient for you. Could you be kind and not get the credit for it? Can you help people who will never be in a position to make it up to you? Freely you've received, freely give. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." The only way that you will be empowered to do that is when you realize that the people who are persecuting you have nothing to offer you. You can bless them because you don't need them. You don't need their approval. You don't need their acceptance. You don't need their applause. You don't need them to think well of you. So you can bless them without expecting anything in return. In Jesus, you have all the love you will ever need. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Earlier today, I read these words about how God's love for us shapes our love for other people, and I found them really, really helpful. The writer says this, "Grace is a gift for the hopeless, not compensation for the hardworking." Maybe it's time for you and I to stop watching and to get wet. Maybe it's time for you and I to take the plunge into the love that Jesus has for us and allow that love to shape our relationships with one another and the world outside. Freely you have received, freely give. We're going to conclude our worship now by praying together, and I invite you to pray with me. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you now and we worship you. Thank you that when Jesus looks on us, he has compassion. He doesn't see us as an irritation, as a disappointment, or as a distraction from the things that he'd really rather be doing. He loves us, and this is such a comfort. We bless you for the unique power of the gospel, that while we are helpless, we are loved. Let this love stir our affections for Jesus and shape how we live in the world today. We have freely received. Let us freely give. Lord God, we also bring before you our minister John and his wife Christine today. We pray that in your kindness and compassion that you would be merciful to them. Let there be particular encouragements in the week ahead for John and for Christine. We pray for healing for Christine and ask that she would know your presence in her life. Give her your strength and let her know your nearness. Be also with John and fill him with a deep awareness of your love. Sustain him as he supports and cares for Christine today. What we pray for John and Christine, we also pray for Esther and for Dave, for Matt and for Hannah and for the whole family at this difficult time. Draw near to them and to all who face illness, who battle fear, who experience helplessness today. Let your affections for us touch our lives in transforming power wherever we find ourselves. Mark us out as your people, O God, people who have freely received, and enable us to become a people who freely give. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.